Isn't it good to be together? Man, I just, you know, the Bible is so specific about times like this that we're supposed to get together and we're supposed to be able to worship together. And I believe I'm ready for the switch. And in Hebrews, we're actually encouraged to be able to say, let's get together. Let's open up scripture. Let's pray together. Let's encourage one another. And this is actually part of our journey, is getting together on Sunday mornings. And Sunday mornings specifically, we're supposed to get together on Sunday morning. That's the resurrection day. And so we celebrate resurrection every single time we get together, because that's where we are. That's who we are. We are followers of Christ, the resurrected Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, anticipating His return. He's coming for us. And we've been talking about this for a number of weeks now, and it's been my joy and my pleasure to just go into Scripture and talk about some things that has to do with the days that we're in. And I don't believe that the last days are coming. I fully believe that we are living in the last days. And just to make sure that we're not confused, I don't believe that we're living in the thousand-year reign of Christ. That is yet to come, and that is yet to happen. But we are definitely in the last days. We are definitely seeing things going on, not only in our nation, but globally, that demonstrate a recoil from morality, a recoil from truth, a recoil from God. And the Bible clearly says that in the last days, there is going to be a regression. We're going to be pulling away from the things of God. And not that I'm not also one that's like, well, we've been, you know, so godly and upright right up to this point. There's been a struggle with evil from the beginning. Don't get me wrong. But I've said this before throughout this series, is it's not that we're necessarily in unique times. We're in unprecedented times. There's things that are taking place right now that nobody in this room has ever had to deal with before. There's things that this generation that was just up here leading in worship, there's things that they are faced with that no one in this room was ever faced with as a young person. It's just true. We used to be able to say, you know, peer pressure and drugs and alcohol and falling into the wrong crowd. And all that was like the conversation that we had in America for 70 years as we were raising kids in the 20th century. It was like, you know, watch out for the wrong crowd and watch out for this thing and that thing. And there's things that are happening now that weren't a part of that conversation at all, that are specifically geared towards the younger generation. These are not things, I don't know what the breakdown is just yet. I'm not sure where it fully falls, but I would say if you're somewhere between 30 and 35 and older, there's some things that this generation is faced with that you would say, why is that even a temptation for you? I don't even get it. Why would somebody even think that way? That's because there is a heaviness of the presence of evil in this world right now. There has almost been like an unleashing of evil in this world. And there's things that you would not have even considered, older generation, that the generation that was up here, they're faced with them every single day. We need to be vigilant about praying for this generation. Vigilant. It is our duty as followers of Jesus Christ to be praying for the generation that's coming up behind us. And that's been true ever since generations became a thing. That's been true. But I believe that what happens is that everything up to this point has almost been, I've referred to it this way too during this series, as I said, this is dressed rehearsal. Now it's time. It's time for some action. And that's what we do. This is not a shameless plug for something that we're doing at church. We say it every week. Wednesday night, we go into spiritual warfare over the families in this church, over this community, over this region. We just go after what belongs to God. Amen? And so on Wednesday nights, come. It's open to everybody. We would love to see everybody here, just like on a Sunday morning, just saying, man, we got to pray. We got to get before God. We want to see something happen, and we need to speak power and authority over this generation. And the topic that we're going to be looking at this morning is specifically going to be scripture heavy. What do I mean by that? The Bible is going to speak for itself. The Bible can speak for itself all the time, but often what ministers do, what preachers do, is we read something and we'll dive in, we'll go into it with you, and we'll explore different things, and we'll cross-reference and all that kind of stuff. Today, I'm going to be looking at some things very specifically in one section of Scripture that are talking about the preparation for the end times. Because that's what we've been doing all summer, is we've been talking about, here's the end. This is what the end is looking like. But there's a point at which we have to be aware of what we do as believers of Christ. What do we do? Because we can spend our time focusing on the sin. But what can happen is similar to what Gene was just sharing, is this thing, it can become scary. And I love how Jean tied it together. She said, I have hope for this generation. How many of you have hope for this generation? Right? And then to hear what Alexa was saying, there's this Monopoly money that is out there. How many of you have ever been tempted to go and raid your Monopoly game and pay your rent? That's the lunacy of what we see as an older generation, what the younger generation is faced with. Is it's like they're raiding the Monopoly money and saying, here you go. Because I didn't know, I think there's over $1 million represented in every Monopoly game. I think that's right. Some of you might be Googling it. Get off your phones. Check it later. You don't have to fact check me in real time. But it's a lot of money that's there. Can you imagine if all of a sudden that became valuable? We'd all be like, what do you want to do tonight? Right? But it's fake. It's not real. And Peter knew that he was talking to a generation that was going to be lured away by the fake, be lured away by things that would seemingly be impossible. How could you possibly be tempted by that? But we find out that in this humanity that God gave us, it's been what it is forever. Because I don't know if you've ever had this moment. It was a number of years ago, but I remember just struggling with anger towards Adam and Eve. What was your problem? The one thing that God said not to do, you were like drawn like a fly to a buzzer. Whatever, the zapper. You're like, I'm going to eat the fruit. You know, it's like, he said not to. I can't help it, right? It's just like, what is going on here? The one thing you weren't supposed to do, and you couldn't get that right. And I know there's been things like that in my own life. The one thing. Am I alone? I'm probably not. Don't raise your hands. But God is saying that there are things that are clearly marked out for us, and yet in our humanity, and I thank God that he's given us humanity. I don't want to be a robot. But true loyalty comes from being able to choose. And that's what God has given each and every one of you. I want you to know this. That power of choice is actually one of the greatest powers that exist in the universe. Do you know that there's not a single angel that woke up this morning, figuratively, because they don't go to sleep, and had to choose to worship God today? Not one. They're just doing it all day, every day. And to even say all day, every day, you know how I feel. It's eternity. There is no all day, every day. It's just going on. Nobody in heaven is choosing to do that. It's happening. But we have been given the grace of choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose. And that's what we get to do as believers, is I woke up this morning and I chose to worship God, my Savior. I chose to come here. You say, no, you're a pastor, you're on staff. It's a choice every day. Just kidding. I love you guys. Oh, thank you. So the power of choice is huge in the universe. And Peter knew that. And the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to encourage this thing called worship, called making choices, called even how to interact with people who are making the wrong choices. And so what I want to do this morning with you is kind of compartmentalize a few things, and in comparison to how Jesus did things that were similar. How many of you know the best example that we have is Jesus Christ? So I can tell you what Peter did, I can tell you what Paul did, but nothing rings more true than what Jesus did. And so we're going to talk about those things as well, but in light of what the Holy Spirit is doing. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning, and we're getting a great start on it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be reading through and stopping just in a few strategic points, but I want you to hear the tone that Peter has with the recipients of his letter about what it means to be a follower of Christ in the last days, because those are the choices that we have to make right now. And so we're going to pick this conversation up in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The first part of it is just an introduction and a hello. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That's a mouthful, but I want you to see what Peter is saying to the group here. Is he saying, there has been some things that have been purposely granted to you. Do you see them? His divine power. What? And first, the divine power is what? It is the power to submit to the Holy Spirit. That's the divine power that exists in the world today. His divine power is granted to us. Look at what it says. What has it? By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Pause right there. Partakers of the divine nature is also another reference to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was about to send out the disciples, when they were the 12 and then they were again the 72, he granted them authority and power by putting on them and giving to them the Holy Spirit. This was not the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was taking place in Acts. This was a specific power that was given to them as they went out. And this paved the way for us to understand that even though I may receive the Holy Spirit in the sense of I am baptized by the Holy Spirit, I also need to, every time I walk out my door, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that I can do what he's called me to do. Peter is referring to that, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. He is speaking directly to people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because they have escaped from the corruption. That's how you do it. You give your life to Jesus Christ, and now you are an escapee. Congratulations. You got out of Alcatraz. I don't know if you know this, about if you probably have seen the 1970 whatever movie, and when they were so proud of Alcatraz that nobody had ever gotten out. As soon as somebody got out, they closed it. What a spiritual parallel we have there. Wouldn't it be great to see thousands, millions escape the grasp of the enemy? I know that God's desire is that on the day he forever casts Satan into that lake of fire, that he would be the only one with his angels with him. That is the desire of God. You have to understand, that's what his real desire. He desires that none would perish. And Peter is referring to this because he says, you have escaped. You have given your life to Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are now an escapee. You're free from these things. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Boy, that's a mouthful. But understand this, is that if we go back just a few and see, it says, for this very reason. So now, if you have escaped the clutches of the enemy, now there's a reason. I didn't just escape the clutches of the enemy so that I could skate into heaven one day. You know what our purpose is now as followers of Christ. We are to increase the population of heaven. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so for this reason, Peter is making a logical, common sense, I would even go so far to say blue-collar reasoning, because later on he even refers to, I know that Paul says some things that are really hard to hold on to and understand. But read them and grasp them and get them into your heart. That's the Phil Taylor translation. But that's what Peter is doing here, is he's saying, there, you are saved. You are followers of Christ, and now for this reason, we have to make every effort. It's us now that we're working with under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I am now responsible for, guess what? We've heard it since we were kids. I'm responsible for my own choices. The enemy didn't make you do it. The devil didn't make you do it. He can't. All he can do is tempt you. That's all he can do, is he can present. But he can't take you by the neck and throw you into that thing. He doesn't have the power to do that. All he can do is present. He is the tempter. He's not the maker. So the devil didn't make you do it. He can't make you do it. It's impossible for him to make you do anything. He can, however, lie to you, deceive you, and trick you, and try to convince you to walk away from what you know to be right. He can do that. So Peter is crying out to them and saying all of these things are important. Because watch, he says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours, again, if you've given your life to Christ, if you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, if this is true about who you are, and I want this to be true about me, so if that's true, then these qualities are yours and increasing. This is a very logically laid out formula of saying, if I am a follower of Christ, Therefore, these things are present within me, or these things have become available to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing that happens is that these qualities are here, and they're mine for the taking, and they can increase in my life as I train myself and I follow after that. And guess what I need to do? The only way I can do it is get into the Word of God. That's it. It's not, I mean, the seminars are great. Going to, we have a ladies' conference that's coming up that's sponsored here in town. We have men's things that go on. I'm not saying don't go to those things. What I'm saying is that the only way that you can even gain value from those things is if you're already rooted in the Word of God. You have to have an understanding of what the Word of God is saying. And you have to take it, and you have to realize that when you're looking at the Word of God, it's not just like pulling open Scripture and reading a particular verse and saying, God, work this into my life. We have to take the Scripture, and we have to read it as a whole, and then say, God, I see the continuing character of who you are through this Word. Because anybody can take one verse and sign on to one particular belief. That's how you get things that are called cults. That's how those develop. Well, it says this in the Bible, so therefore, it's like, but does your conclusion line up with the context of what's in Scripture? If your conclusion cannot line up with the context and character of what's in Scripture, guess what? Your conclusion is wrong, not the Bible. Let's get back to it. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, here's something that you're going to need to be aware of. As we continue to read, it's very important to know who he's talking to. And he's just identified a group of people in these verses. Let's go back and double check. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. So what's happening is Peter is honing in the people that he's actually going to be addressing in the coming verses. That is important. Because I feel that sometimes when I've heard these sections of Scripture, they've actually been taken out of, they've applied them to the wrong group of people. And that doesn't help. When you start applying Scripture to the people that weren't even the target audience, Peter is about to identify a target audience. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You can tell me, who is he talking to now? It's not a pop quiz. Christians. Because who can forget what they were forgiven for? Unsaved people don't forget what they were forgiven for. They haven't been forgiven yet. So now we know that Peter is actually talking to Christians who don't believe what is being told to them. Context is extremely important, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have just a whole bunch of, these aren't fortune cookie things. You can just stick one in there and say, oh, look at that, I'm going to do that thing. It all has context. I was taking a class one time when Alex and I were in Bible school at Elam Bible Institute in college, and I was in a class, and for a number of classes, the professor would start out every single class, he would just go, context, context, context. That's what he would do. It's all about the context. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Who's he referring to again? So he just called them brothers. He just said, it's a group of people that forgot about the forgiveness of their sins and where, how they had been brought to where they are. So therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You will never fall. You will never, ever fall. If you practice these qualities. This isn't... Do you see the importance of that? Because it's like, well, I can't keep this thing from happening. I'm in a cycle of sin, and I get that. There's some temptations and things that come to us day in and day out, and we're dealing with them all the time. But I want you to understand something. If you have a mind that is set on serving and following Christ, and you're going back to the Word, and you're not sitting there going, I can't get through this thing because it keeps on popping up in me, and it keeps popping up around me, then what Scripture says is stay in the Word and you won't fall. Will you be surrounded by temptation? Absolutely. That would be ridiculous. There's nobody on this planet that can say, I am free from temptation. What we can do is I am free from choosing to go after the temptation. That's what you're free from. You will always be tempted because you bear the image of God, and Satan hates that. So of course he's going to tempt you. How are we doing? For in this way, verse 11, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what we've been talking about this summer, is that there is a point at which this is all going to end. And if we follow after Christ, if we are diligent, if we keep our mind on Him, then there is a guarantee that eternal life is your inheritance. Life with Christ is a guarantee. But false prophets also arose among the people. This is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. This is prophetic. This is happening today. I referred to it last week when I used a phrase, so-called churches with so-called ministers and pastors. Anyone who stands in front of you and says that a specific sin that is laid out in Scripture is not a sin, that is a false teacher. Yes. Yes. And that false teacher is lying and cannot support their statement scripturally. All they can do is go, well, we gotta love. No, that's not true. That's not true. Not supposed to hate. And we're going to get into this in a moment. But if a minister stands up and says a defined sin is not a sin, that speaker is a false prophet and a liar. He has been overtaken. He or she has been overtaken by the deceiver, and they are now subject to a deceiving and lying spirit. That's what's taking place in a lot of so-called churches. They are so nearsighted that they are blind. So they will secretly bring in these destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In my time of writing papers, which I'm done last Thursday, everything was over, I'm finished. I'm skating around footloose and fancy free. Hallelujah, I'm all finished. But when I was writing some papers, there's a program that's available. It's not the chat bot guy. We're not allowed to use that. But we're allowed to use something called Grammarly, and that checks your work, makes sure that you have a concept of the English language. And so goes through making all these suggestions and corrections of grammar. And every time I use Scripture, Scripture is highlighted more often for one grammatical error that Grammarly doesn't like. And the first time I saw it, I actually had to look it up. I didn't even know what I didn't know what it meant, because it would flag this thing and say, you have this thing happening. I don't know. I don't know. How do I fix something? I don't even know what it means. But what it would say is you have an unclear antecedent. Whoa. I have an unclear antecedent. Who is she? I'm just kidding. That was pretty funny dad joke right there. But an unclear antecedent, as I became familiar with, happens all the time. You know, it's just like, you know, Billy and Joe, Billy and Joe have never thrown up on the vomit-o-tron at the park. He told me. The he, you don't know if it's Billy or Joe that's telling what it is. So that's called an unclear, when you use the he or the there or the they, and it's referring back to multiple people, you don't know which one is talking about. And this is a perfect example of that. This verse, if I've used this verse, all these theirs, Grammarly's like, who are you talking about? Well, you know, nobody knows who's the there, who's the they. And what happens is even for us, as we can look at something, and many will follow their sensuality and become of them the way of the truth that will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will. And what we do is we apply this and we say, see all the sinners, the sinners, the sinners, the sinners. I want you to know that the context was clearly made to us just a couple of verses ago. He's not talking about the sinners. He's talking about the people that knew the truth and are doing the wrong thing. That's the they. The they is not the sinners that don't know. These theys, these pronouns that are being used here, are referring back to the people who said they're followers of Christ, but they're not following him. So now it's no longer an unclear antecedent. You're welcome. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. So now anytime Peter, Jesus, Paul, anytime there's a reference to the end of the world through the judgment, it always comes back to these same illustrations. So if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. And I referred to this verse a couple of weeks ago. It really spoke a lot to me. Is for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So Lot was like inserted into this nasty, nasty world. And we often say, you know, all the actions of Lot are actually despicable up to the point to where he's finally like dragged out of the city. But what we have to realize is there's a parallel now for us, is that we are living in this culture, in this time right now, where it's just mind-blowing what's going on around us. But we are a representation of what it means to be righteous in the sight of blatant evil. What does it mean to be righteous when the world is spiraling down? And so Lot, I can't theologically even defend what, it's in the Bible, so therefore it must be true. But I don't see any righteousness in Lot in my own eyes because of some of the actions. And I won't go into the detail. You can read it for yourself. It's in there, black and white. But some of the things that Lot did, I would not put righteous after his name. But the Holy Spirit did. So there, take that. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Who? The godly. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have confessed him as your Lord and Savior, then God knows how to rescue you from the evil that's in this world. Young people, young adults, God knows how to rescue you. You might be surrounded, your friends might be making horrendous choices and decisions right now. I promise you, I tell you the truth, that if you hang on to the word of God, God knows how to rescue you from those circumstances. Do not submit your mind to the evil that is in this world. Cleanse your mind daily by getting into the word of God. That's what Peter is telling a people that don't even have this. They don't have this. It's being written. And if he's telling and encouraging a people to hang on to the truth of who God is, and all they have is what we would call the first half. All they have is the Old Testament, and not even all of it. They can go to synagogue and they can hear parts of it and they can be encouraged. And as believers in Jesus Christ, they can apply the truth of what they're hearing to what they know who Jesus Christ is. After reading a letter from Peter, after reading a letter from Paul, they can sit down in their synagogue, they can listen to the Old Testament being read, and they say, "Hallelujah, Jesus has come." They don't have this. But still there's that encouragement. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep them and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Where angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. This is huge statement here, is that basically what has just been said is that human beings have the boldness to speak against God in such a way that a powerful being like an angel would never even think to do. Angels are powerful beings. They truly exist. They're real. You talk about a hero of renown, the angels are it. And what Peter is saying is that human beings in their frailty have the gall to say what they say against God when the most powerful beings aside from the Trinity would never even consider saying such a thing. That's a powerful statement. Verse 12, but these, like irrational animals, again, who are the these? He's back to us. Just so you know, it is an unclear antecedent. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. These are deceiving spirits. The people are being influenced by deceiving spirits, because who is coming in and feasting with you? We refer to them as wolves in sheep's clothing. The deception against the body of Christ right now is huge. Absolutely huge. All it takes is somebody formally dressed to stand up before a congregation, a group of people gathered in the name of Jesus, and to begin to say, here's what we need to do regarding this particular thing. And loving people, wanting to exhibit the love of Christ, get deceived by that reduction of what it means to love. Because I want you to understand this: Jesus loved the Pharisees. Jesus loved the Pharisees, but he was the harshest to them. Why? Because they thought a thing that wasn't true. They thought they were serving God by persecuting Jesus, all the while not realizing they were persecuting God. And that broke Jesus' heart. And he wanted them to come out of that deception. He wanted them to be saved from the blindness. So he was really harsh with them. How harsh was he with the woman at the well? Not at all. He loved. Did he condone her sin? Nope. Did she realize that she was a sinner just by listening to Jesus talk about how much he loved her? Yes. She not only realized her sin, but she went and grabbed a whole bunch of friends, came back later and had a Bible study or whatever you want to call it, had a sit down with Jesus. What happens when Jesus is with the tax collectors and the prostitutes? What does Jesus say? It is not the well that need a doctor, it is the sick. And I've talked about this when I've shared that verse before. How encouraging would that be for you? Jesus is at your house. And somebody comes and says, why are you at Phil Taylor's house? What's wrong with you? Don't you know what Phil Taylor's involved in? And I'm expecting Jesus to go, oh, Phil's a really nice guy. I just want to help, you know. It's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick. Thanks, Jesus. Thank you, I'm sick. But I was sick. I was. And Jesus declared that I did not need to be sick anymore. All I needed to do is receive his forgiveness. That's what I needed to do. And Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you are pretending like you're not sick. But yet you're walking around, you got a fever, you're blowing snot everywhere, nobody wants to be around you. It's obvious to everybody else that you're sick. And Jesus was harsh with them because he saw that they believed a thing that was not true. What's Peter saying? Don't believe a thing that's not true. Verse 13, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. This means this is happening right now in real time. That means it used to be that evil was under the cover of darkness. That's not true anymore. Evil happens in broad daylight. I'm not even going to tell you some of the things that I heard and read just in these last few days that are happening in real time. Things that you would say, well, don't go out at night because this thing is going to happen. You don't want to get caught in this area of town or you don't want to do this. You don't go out at night. That is gone. That is gone. There's been things that have even happened in our own community that people that I know, it's like right in broad daylight this thing happened. So I want you to see something. This is exactly prophetic. Is that there used to be a desire for covering the things of evil. They would be done in the corner. They'd be done in the darkness. They'd be done in private. Not anymore. Evil is just out there. And not only is it out there, they're saying it is family friendly. They're saying that evil, the deception, is family friendly. And I want you to see something this morning. That is exactly what Peter is referring to here. They count it pleasure. They find joy in displaying the evil. They count it pleasure. Verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. We're not talking about somebody who doesn't know better. Accursed children are ones that had some kind of previous knowledge of who God is. Forsaking the right way. How can you forsake the right way? If you knew it. They have gone astray. How do you go astray? Somebody who has never been brought into the body of Christ can't go astray from the body of Christ. We are talking about people who determine and set in their mind to lie and deceive in order to justify their own lustful desires. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. This is a very interesting contrast. The son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. You got to look up this guy and read his story. It says, but he was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. I love that. First of all, let me tell you something. I believe that the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is true and it really happened. You know, we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood. I would be identified as a literalist. I believe that the Bible, it's historical where it's meant to be historical, poetic where it's meant to be poetic, prophetic where it's meant to be prophetic. I get all that. This is an event where people would say, well, that's allegorical. You know, when the donkey was talking, he must have heard some kind of voice in his head. First of all, the story doesn't go that way. The story says that the donkey actually spoke. So that doesn't sound very like in his head. Then watch this. Now it's being cross-referenced by Peter. Not by Peter. How is Peter writing this? By the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is referring to an actual event that took place that some people might say, well, that donkey never spoke. The Bible is 100% true. Verse 17, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. There's a contrast of two different groups just right there in that one phrase. Look at it. Speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh of those who are barely escaping. That means that there's a group of people who, for example, here this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you know that you haven't fully given your life to Jesus Christ and you're kind of like teetering on that decision. And then I get up and I start saying things that are scripturally inaccurate. I could sway you right out of the choice of giving your life to Christ by something that I'm saying that would be scripturally inaccurate. That's what's being described here, is that the folly of these leaders is leading people away who are on the verge of giving their life to Christ. And then it's like, nope. Because what's happening? Those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Verse 20, for if, here we are again, these theys and thems. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world. Now what we're doing, just so that you know, we're staying in context with the scriptures. Who has escaped? Someone who says that they're a Christian, the understanding is they've escaped. So, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. In the 70s and 80s, we referred to this as backsliding. And I want you to understand something, is that someone who is enticed by these things and is falling away, Scripture says through the parable of the sower that that person didn't have solid roots to begin with. So the people that fall away are not rooted in the teachings of the Word of God, and they're actually easy prey. It's easy to entice them because they don't know what's in here. We're not like the generations before us. We have the entirety of Scripture right here before us. We have the largest there's more people literate today than at any time in history. Any time in history. And understand that a lot of things that were going on during the time of the Reformation, they were the other end of the spectrum. Hardly anybody could read. And not only could hardly anybody read, if they could read, they couldn't read Latin. And that's what the Bible was written in. So we have to be thankful that there were people that were not only scholarly with the scriptures, but they could read Latin, and they were looking at it, and they were going, that's not what that guy just said. That's not right. Where is he getting that? And the Holy Spirit began to stir in them to make some changes. But here's what's happening here. Look, the only thing that can happen that's happening here in verse 20 is that he's saying now, if you hear the truth and you claim to be a follower of Christ, and then you turn your back on the truth of the Word of God, there's some pretty severe consequences for that choice and that decision, because you've heard the truth. This is a principle that we adhere to today. Anybody who goes to school, public or private, one of the biggest questions that a student will ask at some point during some kind of lecture, they'll raise their hand and they'll say, Mrs. Taylor, is that going to be on the test? Right? We've all, maybe almost 90% of us have asked that question at some point in our education history. It's like, is that going to be on the test? In other words, do I have to even care an ounce of what you just said? That's what that question really means. And I dare anybody to try to say that sometime, because that's what you mean when you ask that question. Am I supposed to care at all what you just said? And what Peter is saying, if you've heard it, you're responsible. If you've heard it, yes, it's on the test. Yes, it's a part of life. Yes, you're responsible for the information. If you've heard it, if you've heard the truth, verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness. Grab a hold of that. After knowing it and turning back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So somebody who hears and knows the truth, in other words, to put this into real time, you have people who get on these debates and things like that, and they say, I've read the Bible. And they're saying that they're an atheist, or they're saying that they're whatever they are. I've read the Bible. That person is 100% responsible for everything that they've read. They are not, they've actually just educated themselves maybe even a little bit more than the common Christian, because there's not very many Christians that can say that they've read the entire Bible, especially not in the vein that they were looking at. They were reading it. Some of them, we know that people have done that, and they've actually gotten saved because they've taken the time to actually read it. But there's some people who read it, and they're like, this is a bunch of garbage. And when they get to that point, they have to understand something. Scripture clearly says that they're responsible for everything that they saw, everything that they read. They don't get an out because of what they believe. That doesn't change what's in the Bible. Well, I believe this, that, and the other thing. Who cares what you believe? Who cares? Who cares what I believe? It doesn't matter what I believe. What matters is what's written in here. That's what matters. I'm at the end. Verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is talking specifically about someone who's heard the truth. The truth may have even set them free. The truth may have even brought some kind of hope into their life. And my purpose of reading this to you this morning is specifically for that, for you to know that what you have heard is truth. It's true. And the Bible in its entirety has to be taken. I know many of you might have different questions that are coming up, because we take things like this. We say things like in the scripture. We take a verse and we say, "For I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." What do you mean when you're saying that? I can't go to the moon, even though I might want to. And you might say, "Well, yeah, look, commercial flights." $450,000 a pop, I'm still not going to the moon. And even if I could, do you know what I would rather do with $450,000 instead of a 30-minute ride on some, I'm done? Whatever, however long it was.
Monopoly money.
Will you take Monopoly money for that ride? I want you to see something, ladies and gentlemen, is that when we get into the what it means to be a follower, it's not what is your favorite verse. And I know I'm not, again, don't go home and take all your verses off your mirrors and your refrigerators and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is that there's, when you have something, there's actual context to it. It actually means something even more than maybe what you've derived from the few words that you've taken from the text. It actually means something. And when Peter was writing to this audience, what he's saying to them is watch out for the false prophets and make sure that you don't become one. You want to watch your walk. You want to make sure that anything that you believe doesn't just get rooted and justified in that one sentence that you've taken and put somewhere. Make sure that your concept holds itself true to the character of who God is throughout the entirety of the Bible. That's why we have the whole Bible, because this is the display of the character of God. This is, in its entirety. Who is God? He's not one verse in here. Because last I checked, Jesus isn't a chicken. But he says that he wants to gather people as a mother hen would gather chicks under the wings. It's like, he's not a chicken. But we don't put that verse, I don't know, maybe you have that verse on your, maybe you like chickens and you have that on your, I don't know. But listen to this. Be very careful with this. Is that when we're reading scripture, when we're talking about things like end times, we're talking about things about what God is doing. This whole section of what we read this morning was Peter warning us. As believers, us. Why? Because we are the prime targets of the enemy. He's who we're after. I want you to know something. He wants your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus to be deaf to your words and to your testimony. But guess what? He'd be really happy if you didn't have a testimony. Then he doesn't have to worry about your neighbor, does he? I want you to see that what Peter was doing is he was warning us about the deceiving spirits and the lying prophets and being careful that we don't in turn become one. And in these last days, I think you can see that that type of thing is happening at a rapid rate. I'm going to be praying with you in just a moment. You're going to stay seated just right where you are. I'm going to be praying with you in just a moment because I want you to get a grasp of a discipline of saying, here's what I would like to do, is I would actually like to take a letter in the New Testament and read it, beginning to end. And guess what? The Holy Spirit has made it real easy for you to do that because there's a couple of them that are only one page. So start small. Don't like open up to Romans and go, okay, here we go. Go to one of the letters that are really short. Philemon is like, depending on your font size, is one page. Maybe a page and a little bit in some of them. But do you know how much truth is in the book of Philemon? Titus is one of the shortest pastoral epistles. But there's not a church on this planet that fears and loves God that doesn't have part of the makeup of who they are in their administration that hasn't gotten it from Titus. Titus is one of the most theologically heavy letters in the Bible as far as how to run and operate a church and who should be running the church. And it's in Titus. And Titus is like three pages long. So grab a hold of a letter, something in Scripture, and just open it up and say, God, I'm going to read this and I'm going to get it in its context. Then after you've done that a couple of times, go in and grab a gospel. We just did one. We did Mark. You don't have to take as long as we did. We took a while. But Mark is a rapid-moving gospel. You say, Phil, why are you telling this to me? Because I don't want you to fall prey to false prophets and false teachers. You need to know what's in here. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you call yourself a Christian? If you do, you need to know what's in here. People gave their lives for this book. People died because they were saying what's in here is not true and accurate and real. And what do? We have a bunch of them in our home, and some of them cover. You open it up and the pages all still stick together in the middle, because who reads the middle anyway? I'm encouraging you as your pastor. If you're a guest here, I'm encouraging you as a friend. Get to know the Word of God. Don't be afraid. Don't look at this and go, man, this is only for hyper-educated people. That's a lie. That is not true. You don't need a superpowered decoder ring to read the scriptures. You just need to say, I am submitted to the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to sit here and write a brand new doctrine. That's not what you do when you're reading scripture. You say, God, I want to learn more about you. Who are you? And open it up and begin to read it. That's my encouragement to you. And right where you're sitting, right where you are, if you have a Bible with you, I'd love for you to just kind of go through this step with me. Take your Bible and put it right on your lap. Or if you use a digital, go ahead and take a second, open up your Bible app. And I want you to recognize something that you have at your disposal. This is the Logos. This is the Word of God. This. And I want you to gain an awestruck reverence for what you have in your hand. Truth. So right where you are, if you have it, let's just thank, can we thank God together this morning for His Word? Father, we thank You right now that You sent Your Holy Spirit and You spoke to men that in a day, they didn't sit down with a laptop. They didn't have a dictaphone. They sat down, and many of them had scribes or whatever, but were sitting there and they were saying and writing the words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And God, You have preserved Your Word unblemished for thousands of years. And here we are in Titusville, Pennsylvania, and we can go to a discount bookstore and grab a copy. God, can I just say thank You? Can I say thank You? In these last days, in these final hours that we have on this planet, this, Your Word, guides us and leads us. We receive that blessing together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, God, for sending Jesus. Thank You for the written history that we have of Your love towards humanity. How many times You've showered grace upon us, an ungrateful people. Thank You, God. Help us to love the Word of God. Help us to love the Word of God. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. And I just want to reiterate that, encourage you to go after it. Don't be intimidated by the Word of God. And I really believe that all it would take is your interest and your part, and that'll filter over to the people that you're connected with, whether it's children, a spouse, you know, nieces, nephews, uncles and aunts, grandparents, however it would. But your love for the Word of God, you'd be able to look at somebody and say, I don't think that's right. Or not only to correct somebody, because that can be presumptuous, that's not really what it's all about either. It's just being able to say, I was reading the Bible, and look at this thing. Look at what God said was going to happen. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a grace that he's given us? Father, we come before you thankful for your word. We praise you for all that you're doing. And Father, I pray that we would be inspired this morning to hang on to what you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.